Good morning, I'm Pastor Steve. I know that a lot of people are away this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, and there's a parade today too, right? I don't know if that interrupts things or whatever later on, but I know a bunch of people are also at the summit, which used to be called TIOB, and so a lot of students as well as counselors are with them, so we can continue to pray for them as they come back Monday, right? Yeah, so please pray for them. This morning I want to talk about through the roof faith, okay? And reminded the story about this paralytic reminded me of a person named Johnny Erickson Tata. And she was a person, I sometimes have alluded to her because she made a deep impression as I heard her story. I never met her personally. I think I've seen her from a distance once. But, you know, as a young Christian growing up, her story really made a deep impression upon me. She, Johnny is spelled J-O-N-I. It's a girl, okay, female, okay. And she was born around the same time period as me, you know, so we're kind of in the same generation. She grew up in the Baltimore area. She lived a very active life all through her growing up years. She enjoyed riding horses and hiking and tennis and swimming. So back in 1967, when she was 17 years old, she went swimming and dove into the Chesapeake Bay, not knowing how shallow the water was in that area. And she fractured her spine and basically became a quadriplegic, okay? Paralyzed basically from her shoulder down. And according to her autobiography, as she went through rehab and she never regained use of her arms or legs, she experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and spiritual doubts. And I remember reading about her story and thinking to myself, what if this happened to me? What if I got into some accident, car accident, swimming accident, whatever, and I was paralyzed from, you know, shoulder down? How would I feel? And I'm thinking to myself, I wouldn't be able to do anything, right? I can't even go to the bathroom by myself. I can't even comb my hair or do any of those kind of simple things that we kind of take for granted. And I would be a vegetable. And so I would think about killing myself if I could, but, you know, if you're quadriplegic, it's pretty hard to do, you know, if you have no use of your arms and legs. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a person who may have similar kind of problems, a paralytic, in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which was just read. And just as a backdrop to this, in chapter 1, Jesus begins his public ministry, and he shows authority over disease, healing different people. He shows authority over demons, casting out demons. But Jesus was focused on particularly teaching and preaching. He, Mark chapter 1 verse 14 says, he preached the good news of God. And so that was his main focus. But in chapter 2 verse 1, it says, and when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported he was at home. Now, I think all of us kind of like, oh, what's Jesus' hometown? Wasn't it Nazareth? I mean, he was born in Bethlehem, right? But that was not his hometown. His hometown really was Nazareth. But as he began to reveal himself to the people there, they were like, well, that's Joseph's son, Mary's son. You know, we know him, the carpenter's son. You know, he claims to be the son of God, and they just couldn't believe it or wouldn't believe it, all right? And so Jesus moved, you might say, his base of operations of ministry to Capernaum, which is about 20 miles to the north. And Capernaum became his home base for his ministry in the northern part of Palestine, which is called Galilee. And so it mentions here that it was reported he was at home. And you're probably saying, gee, I didn't know Jesus had a home, right? And scholars basically say, well, he might have had a home, but probably this was Peter's home. You know, he was just sort of a guest in the house of Simon Peter. And that's probably more likely. And as he was preaching in that whole area, they heard that Jesus was in this home. And so in verse 2 it says, many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So Jesus, in his ministry in the northern part of Palestine in Galilee, he did a lot of miracles, a lot of teaching, and so he drew a big crowd. I mean, who wouldn't want to see this? And there were a lot of people who were very curious to kind of like, who is this person? Is he indeed perhaps the Messiah? And there were lots of people that were at this home listening to him, verse 3 says, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they made an opening, they let down the bed in which the paralytic lay. So we're going to be looking at the faith of first the four men who carried this paralytic, and we're going to look at the faith of the paralytic later on. But these four men, we don't know really anything about them. It doesn't mention their names, how old they were, none of those kinds of things. But they're perhaps friends or family members of this paralytic. And again, we don't know much about this paralytic. We don't know if he was just paralyzed on one side, whether he could use his arms, whether he could talk, any of those kinds of things. But the fact that these men were carrying him realized that he probably certainly could not walk. And they definitely didn't have electric wheelchairs or anything else like that in those days. And so they were at the mercy of anyone who would help them. And Jesus in verse 5 says, and when Jesus saw their faith. Okay? So he's not just talking about the paralytic, which he'll address later. But he's talking about plural, their faith. So he's probably including these four men as well. And I would say that these four men, this was not the first time they saw Jesus. They probably had heard him as Jesus preached around the area of Galilee. They probably had seen him and heard him before. Maybe they saw some of the miracles that Jesus performed. Maybe they heard him teach about the need for repentance. And they perhaps believed that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. So I would say it's high likelihood, you might say, that these four men were saved. Okay? Now you may ask, as a sidebar here, how can people be saved, you know, when Jesus didn't die yet, right? Because we always talk about Jesus' death paying the penalty for our sins. And so Jesus obviously is still alive at this point. And in fact, you might be asking, how did anyone in the Old Testament basically got saved? And I use an illustration at, talking about the difference between credit card and debit cards. Okay, and you probably all have credit cards and debit cards in your wallet. And so you know that credit card, okay, there's certain advantages, but basically the idea is you haven't paid for anything yet. You're using your card, and they'll charge it to your account, and then they'll send you a bill basically in a month, and then you'll pay it, right? So you're getting sort of borrowing money, you know, in some sense, and paying for whatever item that you bought. The debit card is a little different. The debit card is based on what you already have in the bank, right? It's in your account already, and you're just drawing upon that. right? So for the people at this time period, before Jesus died on the cross, and perhaps also the people in the Old Testament, they were basically anticipating the death of Christ. Christ hadn't died yet, but you might say they're borrowing on that to happen in the future, right? And so they were forgiven of their sins, not because Jesus had actually paid for it yet, but he will come and pay for it, right? On the other hand, for us in the New Testament side of things, and after Christ died on the cross, it's more like a debit card, because Jesus paid the penalty already. He died on the cross, right? And so we kind of draw upon that deposit that's there already, okay? And so our faith draws upon the what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why when we have communion, we remember what he had done for us already, okay? So you might be, again, asking, how do these four men, you know, would you think that they were saved? And again, they were sort of anticipating Christ's future death on the cross, and that was that would be applied to them. And in fact, in the Old Testament, people had to respond to what God revealed to them by faith. Okay, whether it be Noah, and God says, "I want you to build an ark," right? And so, by faith, they believe in what God revealed. Abraham, God says, "I want you to go to this land, and I will make you a great nation." And so, Abraham did that, and by faith. And so, it's always by faith that we receive God's salvation. And so, I believe that these men probably had faith, a saving faith already, because Jesus said he saw their faith. But it was more than, you know, their saving faith. Jesus says he saw their faith. Okay? And what did he see? He saw their faith in action. Okay? So certainly they brought this paralytic, and they probably had some sort of stretcher type of thing, and there's one on each corner, and they brought him, the paralytic, to this house, perhaps Peter's house. And as they get to the door, there's wall-to-wall people in this house. They can't even get in. And nobody was budging, right, in this thing. You would think that, okay, they had compassion upon this paralytic, and so, oh, we'll let this guy in. No one was giving up their seat, basically, to let the paralytic in. And so these four men basically could have said, well, we tried, you know, we carried this guy all the way here, and we can't even get in the door. Okay, so we'll give up and go back home, right? That could have been what they could have done. But no, they persisted in their faith. They believed that Jesus could heal this paralytic. And so they said, there must be another way. And I don't know which of the four, but one of them must have had a great idea and said, hey, we can go through the roof, you know. Now, the roof in those days were not like the houses today, you know, with this angle like that. It's basically a flat roof, okay? And the roofs in those days were, you know, had timber across, and they put branches on there. Maybe they had some tile and mud and all these kinds of things to keep the water out. But it was basically a flat roof where people could actually walk on. It was almost like a deck, okay? And there's often would be a ladder or stairs that people could go up onto this roof, all right? So somebody had the great idea and says, well, Jesus is over there, and, you know, we can't get in. Maybe we can drop in through the roof, right? And, you know, I don't know if this is Peter's house, but basically they were, you know, this, how do you say it? destroying his house, you know, basically, through what they were doing. And he probably says, gee, I'm not sure my homeowner insurance covers this, right? I mean, you know, so they basically say, okay, Jesus is there, we're going to dig a hole through the roof. And you can see it from Jesus' point of view as a preacher, right? Now, us preachers, we don't like distractions, okay? I mean, I love babies, but sometimes, you know, they could be a distraction, crying and all that kind of thing. But this was a major distraction, right? Here you go, a little dust coming down. All of a sudden, you see an opening, and it becomes wider and wider. And all of a sudden, they begin to lower this stretcher down with this paralytic down, you know, probably with ropes and things like that, right in front of Jesus. So you can imagine, you know, as a preacher, probably, this is really distracting. But I imagine that Jesus was probably amused by what was happening. In fact, he marveled at their faith. He commends them for their faith. He says, wow, you guys are showing faith. And so they basically, these four men are saying, you know, our friend is a paralytic. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he can heal them. And we have to do whatever we can to bring him to Jesus. That's how they felt. And so they had enormous faith. There were people who didn't give up, even though they had obstacles. And certainly this was not just some intellectual knowledge of Jesus, right? They had this very persistent faith that shows itself into action. And they wouldn't take no, in some sense, for an answer. And so I would apply this to us, for many of us, who would want to bring a friend or a relative to Jesus. And sometimes you might have obstacles. You invite them and they say, oh, we're busy, you know, whatever, we're on vacation, you know, we can't do it. They can give lots of different reasons and obstacles, and you're sort of, well, I give up. I tried, you know, I invited them. It's okay. But I would recommend that you follow these four men who are persistent in their faith. They say, okay, if this is blocked, there must be another way. You know, I'll come in through the roof or something, you know. And obviously, you know, none of us probably would have to go through those lengths, but I'm basically saying, do we give up so easily when we know that if Jesus is the one that could transform their lives, that could change their lives, that they are the ones that need to meet Jesus? And so some of it may involve praying for that person. Some of it may involve continuing to invite this person, having a relationship with this person, living a good witness in front of this person, doing all those things that would be necessary. Many of you know, both of my parents passed away in the last few months. My mother passed away in February. My dad passed away in March. But the good thing is that they were both Christians. And they actually became Christians in the 1970s, okay? And I was the first one in my family to become a Christian. And so I said, wow, you know, God loves me. I have eternal life because my faith in Jesus. And I want my loved ones, particularly my parents, to become Christian. But, you know, and I maybe tried to share with them the gospel, but because of language difficulties and whatever, I just never seemed to be able to communicate those things. I mean, my Chinese is good enough to ask for more rice, but not enough to explain this is what sin is and this is what Jesus did on the cross for you, you know, those kinds of things. And so I could have given up. I remember there was even a Sunday school teacher from, I used to go to a church in Cambridge, kind of like a mostly Caucasian people in that church. And the Sunday school teacher came, you know, he's a very nice man, shared the gospel with him. And my father, I remember him saying, oh, We don't believe in Christianity. You know, we're Buddhists. Even though I never seen them worship Buddha or anything, he just said, we're Buddhists, you know, and whatever. And so he figured, okay, I'll just kind of get rid of this salesman, you know, coming to my house, right? And so I felt really hurt when I heard that. But I didn't give up. One of the things I did was continue to pray for them every day for, I don't know, at least 10 years, praying for them. And finding ways to introduce them to Jesus in some way or fashion. And I recognized that because of my limited Chinese and my age, there were too many barriers. I needed someone to help them who was older, who could speak their language. And so that's one of the things that attracted me to BCEC, you know, because they actually were Christians who actually, you know, would speak their language and they were kind of in their same generation and that kind of thing. And so my parents actually became Christians when I went away to seminary, because I felt God calling me and saying, you need to go to seminary to learn more about the Bible. And God was basically saying, I don't need you to help your parents become Christian. You know, he sent me away to Dallas, and my parents became Christians when we were away. And so when they passed away recently, I didn't have, like, I wasn't traumatized or whatever. I just felt like, okay, you know, they're going to heaven. You know, they had faith in Christ. You know, Pastor Tan had baptized them many, many years ago. And so, yes, their faith was, you know, a little bit limited and that kind of thing. They didn't know much about the Bible as I do, but they had faith in Christ. And so I share that because I know many of you may have friends or relatives that you've been praying for and trying to introduce to Christ. And I would point you to these four men who didn't, you know, yes, there were obstacles in the way, but they found innovative ways. They were persistent in what they did. They tore a hole through the roof so that they could help their paralytic friend come to know Jesus. And so I would certainly commend that to you. But the second person that we see in this passage is the paralytic. And again, we don't know anything about this paralytic, exactly what was paralyzed and his name, his age, and, you know, any of those kinds of things. But Jesus, again, had said he saw their faith. And then basically, I would say it probably includes this paralytic as well. Now, for the paralytic, you can't see his faith, right? Because he can't do anything, right? He's paralyzed. He's just lying there. And you can't say, well, he went to church, did this, he read his Bible, you know. He couldn't do anything. He was paralyzed. And so it certainly tells to us we're not saved by our works, but our faith in Christ. And certainly Jesus knows our hearts. Later on, as he has this interchange with the scribes, he knew what the scribes were thinking without, you know, them saying anything. And so Jesus certainly knows what's in our hearts. So, and it says Jesus saw their hearts and they saw their faith. It's not necessarily that the paralytic did something, but maybe he saw what was inside his heart. But maybe also, you know, if the paralytic could talk, for instance, he could have objected, you know, when they said, oh, we want you to come to know Jesus, you know, because we heard him and we put our faith in him. We believe he's the Messiah. We believe that he can heal you. So we're going to take you to him. And he could have objected. He could have said, oh, no, 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 you know, no one's going to heal me. I'm just, you know, I'm just going to have to live out my life like this. There's no one could heal me. He could have refused, or he could have been, you know, they could have brought him to the door, and all of a sudden they're going to say, oh, well, we can't get in the door. Okay, you try, thank you, but let's go home, right? Or he could have said, no, we're going to put you in through the roof. And he said, no, you're going to drop me. You know, you're going to have a fractured skull because of this. And, well, you know, they could have given lots of excuses of why they don't want him to bring him down to the roof, right? He could have done that. But, you know, again, we don't know whether he could talk or not. But Jesus basically said to him, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, it's pretty apparent that this guy is a paralytic, right? Probably the people in that crowd knew him. Here he is dropping down through this hole in the roof, right? And so you would expect Jesus to address his paralysis, to heal him. But instead, Jesus said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And I think it points out to us that Jesus saw his greatest need. That his greatest need was sin. Right? Sin. Now, in those days, a lot of the people thought, "Oh, you must have done something wrong, and that's why you're paralyzed." You know? You could have stole something, you could have committed adultery, whatever, and that's why you have this particular disease and whatever. And that was a common belief among many of the people there. And sometimes that's true, okay? However, the Bible points out that in general, our sin separates from God, and our sin introduced death in general into the world, in sin and disease. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to live forever, to not have cancer and heart disease and all these other things that people have. He wanted them to live forever, but because Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered into the world, and death entered into the world as well, and sin and disease. And so it may have been a specific disease, sin that he committed, or it's just part of sin entering into the world. And we don't know exactly. But maybe this paralytic reflected upon that. Maybe he recognized, as he reflected on his own sin, maybe, and trying to examine his own life, he recognized he falls short. He fell short of God's holiness and God's standard. And so maybe his heart was open to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, as many of his, probably his friends, had shared with him. And so Jesus must have seen his faith in his heart. You know, again, maybe he could not demonstrate it because his paralysis, but God could see into our hearts. And I contrast this paralytic's faith with the scribes. It says in verse 6, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" So the scribes were people who basically copied the scriptures. And, you know, they didn't have copy machines in those days, so people had to write it out by hand. And so by writing it out, they also became familiar with the scriptures, and they were then considered, quote, experts in the law. All right? But even though they knew a lot about the law, their heart was not open to Jesus. They probably weren't necessarily there in this house to think, "Oh, is this perhaps the Messiah?" They're probably thinking to themselves that, "Oh, you know, let's see if there's something wrong with this guy. Let's see if we can catch him doing something that's bad." And so, in some sense, they were correct. They were said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And in that part, they are correct. But they could not believe that Jesus is God. Okay? And we as Christians, we believe that Jesus was a human being, 100% human being, but he was 100% God as well. That he took on human flesh. Even though he was the eternal God, he became like one of us, so he could represent us and die for our sins. And so they could not, these scribes could not believe that Jesus was God. And therefore, they're saying, if he's just a human being, how can he go around forgiving sins? He is blaspheming God. And blaspheming maybe is basically showing a lack of reverence for God. And this was punishable by death. And so Jesus, in some sense, countered their charge by proving to them, even though they didn't believe it later, showing to them that he indeed is God. He says in verse 8, "And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit, they did thus question within themselves and said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your bed, and walk?'" Okay, so please note that in verse 9, Jesus said, which is easier to say to the paralytic, not do to the paralytic. Because obviously, forgiving someone's sin or healing a person of their paralysis, both are pretty hard to do, right? But which one is easier to say? And what Jesus is saying is that it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Right? Because no, who can prove me wrong? You know, Pastor Ken's here. I said, your sins are forgiven. Right? And, you know, he would say, okay, who can dispute that? Right? There's nothing. But if he was a paralytic and I said, rise up and walk, then you would know, you know, you just can't say it. You have to actually prove it and show that he would walk to be able to be healed. And so that's what Jesus was trying to show here. And so he said in verse 10, "But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So Jesus proved to that crowd that was gathered in the home, and he said, this man, he said to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." And so people were doubting him and things like that. And Jesus said, okay, let me just to show you that I can forgive sins, I'm going to prove to you I can heal someone of this disease. And the fact that he could do this visible thing shows that he can do the invisible as well. You see. And so Jesus healed this person. And in some sense, this paralytic actually did show his faith, because he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. All right? And that's exactly what he did. Once he was healed, he was able to do that and show to people that he was healed. And so I believe that this paralytic, by this healing, showed that he was a person that was worthy of faith. He was proving that he was the Messiah. He proved that he was God in human form. And so this paralytic not just believed that he was a good teacher, not just believed that he could heal, he believed that he was the Son of God. And so an interesting thing about this, he said, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, I can understand the rise part. I can understand go home. But why pick up your bed? Right? Because he doesn't need it anymore. Right? I mean, this is the bed that he's been lying on. It's probably dirty and whatever. Why would he tell him to pick up his bed? And maybe it was a reminder to him, the paralytic, of what God did for him, of his old life, that he was stuck in this bed, you know, stretcher or whatever it was, and God healed him of it. Or maybe it was to show to the crowd, this is a guy that they've seen, you know, around, he was paralyzed, and now he's up walking around. This is exactly the same person. And it actually made me think about something else that Johnny Erickson Tada wrote. You know, I mentioned about this woman who became quadriplegic as a teenager. And so eventually she found Jesus, okay? And she, through therapy, was able to paint pictures using a brush in her mouth. Okay, beautiful pictures, you know, better than me. I mean, even with my hands and things like that. And she was able to write books. Okay, I mean, not her, but probably reciting it to someone to write it. She's written over 40 books, recorded a number of musical albums, starred in her autobiographical movie, been an advocate for people with disabilities, and she even got married. Okay, and so this is what she wrote in one of her recent writings. She said this: "I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven. And then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior holding his nail-pierced hands. And I will say, 'Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that wheelchair was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. I never would have happened, it never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. So thank you for what you did in my life through that wheelchair.' And she said jokingly, 'And now you can send that wheelchair to hell if you want.'" So I was thinking about that in relationship to, you know, why did Jesus have him pick up his bed? You know, maybe it's somewhat of a reminder, okay, of our suffering and pain that we might have gone. And the thing with Johnny Erickson taught it is that she never got healed, right? This paralytic, he got healed. In fact, Johnny Erickson Tata recently, in 2017, celebrated 50 years since that tragic accident. 50 years being a quadriplegic, okay? And I want to end with what she wrote at that anniversary. She said, "I was once the 17-year-old who wretched at the thought of living life without a working body. I hated my paralysis so much, I would drive my power wheelchair into walls, repeatedly banging them until they cracked. Early on, I found dark companions who would help me numb my depression with scotch and cola. I just wanted to disappear. I wanted to die. What a difference time makes, as well as prayer, heaven-minded friends, and a deep study of God's Word. All combined, I began to see that there were more important things in life than walking and having use of your hands. It sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this wheelchair, knowing Jesus as I do, than be on my feet without Him." And so, I don't know what problems or issues you're going through. Maybe they're overwhelming for you. Maybe you want to give up and die. But sometimes God will heal you like He did this paralytic. But maybe you'll have to go through life without this healing. But life with Jesus is worth it. If that's what it means to help you to come to know, that's how much knowing Jesus can make a difference in your life. And so I hope that through this short story about this incident, that we can learn from the four friends, right, who had the faith in Jesus that no matter what, I'm going to help bring my friend to Jesus, or from this paralytic and from the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, to recognize that ultimately our greatest need is salvation from sin. And this is not to say that helping others and social responsibility is wrong. Jesus gave not only the Great Commission, he gave, you know, which says, go make disciples of all nations. He also gave us the great commandments to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So even though we prioritize salvation, spiritual salvation, it's not to say that we as Christians can just ignore the pain and suffering. And that's why Johnny Erickson Tata has committed her limited abilities to help those who are disabled, okay? And so, but with that, we recognize that our greatest need is to address our sin, and that through that, God can unlock lots of different areas in our lives. And sometimes it'll take away our suffering and pain, and sometimes we'll see it in heaven. So, but hope that these people can be examples to all of us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we all of us are going through different challenges and issues in our lives. Some of them threaten to overwhelm us. Some of us have dealing with long-term issues as well. And we know that Jesus has the power to heal, and he has the compassion and love and concern for each one of us. And so we pray that whatever way that you work, that our faith is in you, unwavering. That like these, this paralytic, Lord, that we can have faith, saving faith, trusting in Jesus, believing he is the Son of God. And sometimes you can heal us physically. Sometimes you give us the grace to be able to endure this life and be able to even bless others with whatever ailments or problems that we may have. And also that we can learn from these four friends of this paralytic, that they didn't give up. They had a faith that was willing to even go through roofs to help their friend to come to know Jesus, because we know that ultimately you are what everyone needs for the salvation of their sins. So we thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.